That covers a lot of territory. When Babylon is destroyed, it's going to cover a lot of ground, more than just a church split. It's more than just a bank closure. It's more than just a third world country going under. This is a big deal, and God is the one that's navigating it. God is the one who's putting this on. We need to understand that. As we think about Babylon tonight, I read this today. It says a little boy was innocently talking to an arrogant pastor. Well, you know right away it wasn't your pastor they were talking to, right? Amen. Today, my dad taught me all about Babylon. Really? Replied the pastor. How did he explain Babylon? He said, Babylon is what our pastor does every Sunday morning. Now, obviously, they weren't talking about your pastor. Amen. In the book of Revelation, Lord, forgive me. In Revelation chapter 18, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 4 and read down through here. It reads pretty easy. I trust you'll follow along in your Bible, and then we'll make several comments about the verses that we read. The Bible says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come up in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her, and when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beast and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone with a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. and the voice of the harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of the millstone shall be no more at all in thee. The light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the light of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Wow. A lot of reading. Covering a lot of territory for covering just a short time in actual time when this takes place. Let me say tonight that everyone has a God or God. Everyone has that, and everyone depends upon their God for help in trouble and to keep them here and to keep them happy while they are here. And those gods run in a long list of things, and we could name just a few. People have education gods, and they have learning gods. And I've seen people that are just professional students. They go and they get this degree, and they go and they get that degree, and then they want that same degree in another school, and then they want something additional from that school. And they'll be 50 years old, never had a job, lived in their mama's basement all their life, but they're professional students, and they bow at the idol of education and learning. And then there's some who will bow down to the altar of personal strength and fitness. And there's nothing wrong with being fit. There's nothing wrong with being healthy. There's nothing wrong with being stronger today than you were yesterday. If you can continue that for 50 years, you'll have quite an accomplishment. But when we worship our own body, when a man will stand in front of a mirror and adore himself, or a woman will stand in front of a mirror and adore herself more than they adore the God who made them, then something is grossly misplaced and out of tune. But we have the God of personal strength and fitness. And then certainly we have the God of financial power. And there are so many people today, they look at their bottom line, they look at their bottom line, they look at their bottom line, and if it gets one nickel below where it ought to be, well, actually, if it got one nickel below, I could help them, because I was in my yard today and found a nickel. I gave it to Miss Judy. So I gave her all the money that was in my pocket today. One nickel that I found when I was walking behind the garage today. Amen. But we find people who are all the time worshiping financial power, and they dream of doing this and dream of doing that, and how can I get $1 more? Somebody asked J.P. Morgan one time, how much money is enough money? And he said, a little more. A little more. And then some people worship the God of tradition. And they think because mama or grandma or great-grandma or somebody else down the line, because they did it, it must have been right. It must have been right. We wrestled with that a lot when we were in Austria. And people would say, well, we've always done it this way. And when you study the scriptures and you study what they're talking about, having always done it this way, you understand that they're going the wrong way. And if they die worshiping that tradition, they're going to go to hell. And no religion in the world will ever keep a man or a woman out of hell. And no matter how much they bow at the altar, no matter how much they pay, no matter how much they sacrifice, there is no way that a tradition can keep you out of hell. Only Jesus can do that. And then there's also then all of the devil worshiping and such things as that, the superstitions that we have in the world today. And I looked up today miracles, so-called miracles of our time, and my goodness sakes alive, I finally just said, no, I'm not going to even, I'll report the fact that I looked it up, but I won't even report any of them, because it's nonsense, it's ridiculous, and people worshiping those things. Now, the Lord commands His people here at a very dangerous time. You remember, if you weren't on board, you were going to get killed. And so God tells His people in verse number 4, come out of her, my people. And so two things. Number one, there must have been some saved people on earth at this time. We know that during the tribulation, there will be a number of people saved. Though there aren't any saved people entering into the tribulation, there will be people saved during the tribulation. The 144,000 in chapter 7, I believe it is, the multitude that no man could number, just following the 144,000, and all those that the ones who are saved win to Christ, and those that are not mentioned by name or number that got saved, there'll be a multitude of people saved. And God says, you want to be careful, even saved during the tribulation, some people are going to get hooked up with this thing called Babylon. And God says, come out from among them and be not, he says, number one, come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins. That's one reason. And the second reason is that you receive not her plagues. God says, you'd be better off to come out, though it's going to be rough and tough, than to stay in, because I'll guarantee you it's going to be rough and tough there. Come out, you're dealing with the devil. Stay in, you're dealing with God. You take your choice. It's not a good place to be. And so God says, come out. Now, Babylon is a three-part entity, and I think we understand that, but just real quickly we'll mention that. First off, it's a religion. And God is not satisfied with any religion. When I talk to people, I tell them often God hates religion, and they'll do a double take. They'll say, what? God hates religion? God hates religion. Because religion asks the question, what are you going to do to get saved? And the answer to that is there's nothing we can do to get saved. That's why Jesus came and died. He died because no religion, no amount of service, no amount of bowing down, no amount of accomplishments, no amount of giving, no amount of sacrifice, no amount of grieving, nothing can take care of our sin but the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so it's a false religion. It's a religion. It's a religion of works. And it's a religion that is never satisfied. I maybe have told you this. Brother Willie Falk has been in this pulpit once since we were here, and Brother Falk is a friend of ours. He's probably one of the greatest missionary helpers I've ever known. Probably nearly every independent Baptist missionary in all of Europe has met Brother Falk and has been helped by him. He's a tremendous helper. He knows where the good buys are. He knows where you can get this, and he knows how to get past that rule and get around that or get through that or get over it or get on with it or something. He's been a great help to missionaries. He told a story one time about his grandmother. His grandmother was dyed-in-the-wool Catholic. His grandfather also was dyed-in-the-wool Catholic, and Grandpa died. And Grandma's talking to the priest, and the priest said, well, if we're going to guarantee him to have eternal life, we better do a mass. And I don't recall him telling me how much they paid for that mass, but after they got all through and Grandma had given all the money that she could scrape up and so forth, I think I do recall the amount that he said. But anyway, she'd given all the money that she could scrape up and one thing or another to get Grandpa out of wherever he was, purgatory or wherever, and into eternal life with the Lord Jesus and into a place called heaven. She sacrificed, gave up everything. She's going to be a pauper the rest of her days. And one of the kids was trying to talk to her about the whole matter, and she said, it's okay. At least we know where Papa's at now. And the priest looked at her and very seriously said, well, we can't really be sure, but maybe if we had another mass. I can't imagine anything any more cruel than that. And Grandma left Catholicism because of that. Her eyes got opened by that gesture on the part of the priest. And I say, Grandma, good for you, Grandma. And then, not only is it religion, but it's a matter of riches. The entity is, fact is, I did some studying on the wealthiest religions in the world. And I'll just run those by you real quick. Scientology is the 10th richest one in the world. And you buy your position in the church. They're more honest than some religions are. You can pay. Tom Cruise is a member of the Scientology, and he's way up because they say he paid at one time $125,000 to get advanced in Scientology. And so they're very wealthy. Freemasonry, and most people know somebody that's a Mason, and that's a wicked, wicked thing. And if your grandpa's that, I'm sorry that he's in a wicked position. He really is. And then Protestantism, and I was kind of taken aback a little bit by that because they said anything that claims to be Christian that's not Catholic is a Protestant. Do we claim to be Catholic? No, but we're not Protestants. A Protestant is a church that came out of Catholicism, or a church that came out of a church that came out of Protestantism. Example, Methodist Church is a Protestant church. And then their descendants, and of course there are several that came out of the Methodist Church. Free Methodist came out of the Methodist United Methodist Church and so forth. And so it's one of them too, Protestantism. And then of course they put Southern Baptists in there. And of course, I don't know, maybe the Southern Baptists are, I'm not sure. But Baptists have always been people who protested. But we're not Protestant. We're not Protestant. We're fundamental, Bible-believing, nary a piece of literature, devil-hating, Christ-exalting, New Testament Baptist. That's what we are. It mentioned televangelists, and it mentioned that they are 1, 2, 3, 4. They're the fourth from, so I'd be about number 6 in the area of wealth. And then the Episcopalian Church is the next one. Episcopalian Church they're like the Catholics. They came out of the Church of England. The Church of England came out of the Catholic Church. They had a big fight over there about that. And then when the Church of England said that you had to pledge support to the King or the Queen of England, if you were going to be part of the Church of England, the Church of England in America left and became the Episcopal Church. So there's the Episcopal Church, and there's the Church of England, and then there's the Mormon Church. You know, the Mormon Church almost sucked me in because they have an appearance of really caring for people. Outwardly, when you meet them, they're kind. They give their time. They suggest that all their young people go up and take 2 years on a missionary trip, and they seem so much up front, so much up front. But when you begin to read things of people who left there, like Mrs. Tanner, Sandra Tanner, she has a book, it's about that thick, typed on 8.5 by 11 paper, and both sides of it, and it's very revealing. I mean, the different things that they do to try to get eternal life. But they're wealthy. They've got a message that sells. And then the next one is Judaism. The Jews themselves are very wealthy. And then Islam is mentioned. And then at the very, very top is Catholicism. Catholicism. And of course, they have many people that take vows of poverty. The Archbishop of, I don't know if it was New York or Chicago one time, when he passed away, and I knew his name for a long time, I forgot it. They thought that he died a pauper. He had taken vows of poverty, and he was worth something like $12 million when he died. Religion. Somebody says, well, what do we do if we know somebody that's involved in religion? Talk to them about Jesus. Talk to them about Jesus. And then, of course, because the world believes in the golden rule. Did you know that the world believes in the golden rule? Here's the golden rule. He who has the gold rules. And that's what they believe in. They believe in that. And this combining the God and the gold will produce a government that we're headed for now in America. A government that's globalism, one world everything, one world all together, putting everything together, putting everything behind us, and all those types of things. And so, God says, I want, here in chapter 18, he tells his people, I want you to come out of that. And so the message today to God's people is if you're mixed up in one of those things, come out of them. If you belong to Jesus, come out of them. You will, if you're saved, you'll come out when the rapture comes. Why don't you come out and bring some people with you before that happens? Well, in verse number 5, the Bible tells us that our sins have reached unto heaven. You remember clear back when they tried to build a tower. They hadn't been out of the ark very long. And they tried to build a tower that would reach, their goal was to reach into heaven. And God said nothing that man has desired to do will be withheld from him. And, And so God says, come, let's go down. And the triune God came down, confounded their languages, and they went out from Babel defeated because they couldn't build the tower that would reach to heaven. But the Bible says their sin, verse number 5, and her sins have reached unto heaven. They didn't reach heaven, but their sins did. And then we find the Bible says that God hath remembered her iniquities. God has been keeping records. You know, people sometimes think that God's asleep. And God's keeping a record. God's keeping memory. God's keeping a track of every sin that every person, every entity, every business, every church, God's keeping track of all those sins. You and I, our sins are being kept track of by God. There's only one place that God will find a forgetful habit with our sin, and that's under the blood of Christ. When we confess our sin, as saved people, we confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No lost person can claim that because they're not in Christ. And so the only place that the Lord forgets sin is under the blood. And then verses 66 and 7, we find a perfect example of sowing and reaping. The Bible says, reward her as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her work, and the cup which she hath filled, filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived as deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I am a queen, and I am no widow, and I shall see no sorrow. And so here we find that the Bible tells us something about sowing and reaping. God says she sowed it, she's going to reap it. And that's just a fact. In fact, it is in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7, the Bible says, be not deceived. There's a lot of people today that are deceived about sin. People sitting in Fundamental Baptist Church pews on a regular basis are deceived about sin. Some of them think they're so close to God that God doesn't pay any attention. But just as God remembered all the sins of Babylon, God remembers all our sin until we ask Him to forgive us. And we need to understand that. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, there's some things we ought to know about sowing and reaping. Number one, you reap what you sow over the long haul. Now, it doesn't, you don't sow something and the next day harvest it. No farmer does that. He doesn't plant corn and the next week reap corn. He doesn't plant corn and 90 days or 120 days later reap oats. He reaps what he sows, and we need to understand that. If we want to have a harvest of good things, we need to be sower of good seed. That's just a simple plan, and God uses farmers to teach us that. And then the Bible testifies that you reap after you sow. You know, once in a while people will think about missions and giving to missions and giving to the work of the Lord and so forth, and they say, well, if God will just let me win the lottery. If you ever see in print that Brother Sutton won the lottery, mark it down that someone bought a ticket and gave it to him. When I was in Fort Collins pastoring, someone had found a ticket that was worth, I don't know, $10 or something. And so it went around. People didn't want to cash it. They didn't want to turn it in. They said, I'm not going to go in and cash this thing in. And so it'd go back on the offering plate, and the pastor would give it to somebody else, and they'd put it back in the offering plate, and it was a mess. And so if you ever hear that Brother Sutton won the lottery, mark it down that he found a ticket and found someone that would cash it in for him, and that's the way that would go, because you reap after you sow. But to say to God, if I could win the lottery, Lord, I'll give you all this money. I'll tithe. I'll get involved in missions. I'll buy this for the church. I'll build a new building. If I could just win the lottery. Now, let me tell you what that compares to. That compares to someone telling a stove, if you give me heat, I'll build a fire in you. Or telling your car, if you'll drive me to the gas station, I'll give you some gasoline. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You put the gasoline in your car, and then you drive to the gas station after you've walked a half a mile with a can of gas. We need to understand that you reap after you sow, and then you reap more than you sow over the long haul. Now, sometimes a farmer knows what it is to plant and have the birds get it, or have the worms get it, or have some infection or something get in the land and destroy it. Rust gets into the oats and destroys it, something another like that. But over the long haul, if you plant, you have to plant if you're going to get it, and you reap what you sow, you reap after you sow, and you reap more than you sow. My father-in-law, actually it was our adopted father-in-law, was at our house one time, and we were having a Christmas or, I don't know, some meal, and my brother was there, and we were talking farmers. My brother and I, of course, raised on a farm, and Grandpa was raised on a farm, and my brother, and I don't know where he got the brass to do this, but he said, what's the most money you ever lost farming? And he kind of got uncomfortable a little bit, and he said, well, he said, I never lost money farming. He said, now there are some times if I hadn't had some put back, I'd been in trouble. But he said, I had wheat put back, or I had some type of grain stored or something. But he said, I never lost, not one year did I lose money farming. But he said, let me tell you something else. He said, I never drove a combine that had an air conditioner in it. He said, I never had a tractor that had a cab on it with air conditioner or a heater, either one. But we get away from the subject. You reap what you sow, you reap after you sow, and you reap more than you sow. But you know, that's a biblical principle. And a lot of people get angry when you talk about that. But here's the thing. You just need to make sure you're sowing good seed. Because it can be a positive or it can be a negative, and we make the choice. When we reach down into the seed bag and throw something out on the ground, we're sowing good seed or bad seed, and we make the choice. We make the choice. Someone doesn't make it for us. We make the choice. And so it's a good thing. In Psalms 137, verse number 8, the Bible says, O daughter of Babylon, must be talking about this place, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. And so the Bible says that one of the times that Babylon was destroyed, and she's been destroyed and built back several times, one of the times that she was destroyed, God said that people are going to be excited about that happening. In verses 8, 9, and 10, in verses 17 and verse 19, the Bible says this is all coming to a halt. The reign of Babylon, which has gone on for thousands of years, the reign of Babylon is going to come to a screeching halt. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse number 11, and how often I have struggled with that verse, because sentence against an evil worker is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Notice verse number 8. The Bible says, therefore shall our plagues come in one day. I believe God gave them a one-day warning. And that's when he's talking to his people about coming out. They have a one-day warning. Get out of there. Get out of there. One day. In verse number 10, it says, 1 hour. For in 1 hour is thy judgment. In verse number 17, it says, for in 1 hour so great riches come to naught. So evidently it lasted for an hour. And then in verse number 19, it says, and they cast dust upon their heads and cried, weeping, wailing, saying, alas, alas, the great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. I believe God gave people a day to get out, and then in 1 hour God destroyed the city, and it's right that they did that. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 1, listen to this verse. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Yes, amen. Verse number 11, the merchants weep and mourn like a spoilt child. You know, there's some people that just used to get in their way. They kicked and screamed and squalled when mom and dad were raising them, and mom and dad would give in and let them have what they wanted. The teacher was afraid to tell them no in the school. The teacher was afraid of the principal. The principal scared of the school board, and the school board is, they're not afraid of anybody anymore. Amen. But we find the Bible tells us here that they screamed and they hollered and so forth. They were acting like a spoiled child, and they weren't getting their way. God had taken control. In verse 12 and 13, there's a list of 29, actually I wrote that down wrong, should be 28 products of merchandise. And the first thing that mentioned is gold. In the list of importance to these merchants of Babylon, the list of importance, the number one thing was gold. And then you go down through the list, and I didn't think about this until I was reading it just a moment ago, but the Bible says down towards the end, there were beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men. The Bible testifies that the thing that's most important to God was least important to Babylon. And the thing that's most important to Babylon was least important to God. And we need to keep that in mind as we think about Babylon and all those things. Verse number 14, all the merchandise is gone. And then the Bible tells us, and making it even worse than being gone, and thou shalt find them no more at all. God says, they're not coming back. They're not coming back. And so we need to understand that. Verse number 15, those that are made rich by Babylon separate from her, they're weeping and wailing. And even here, we find an example of just something that's pretty steadfast and sure. As long as things are going good, you're my buddy. But as quick as it's going to cost me something, we go the other direction. And even the disciples of Jesus were prone to that. So Jesus asked them, will you also go away? And of course, they were wise to say, to whom would we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thank God for people who stick by this stuff and don't turn and run when a lot of other people do. And then verse number 16, Rome is described again. And this I found very interesting. Verse 16 is saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. We find that here, this is, I think, another allusion to Catholicism. That is the dress of the hierarchy in the Catholic Church. That is the dress. That is the way they present themselves to a lost and a dying world. But let's go back just a little ways. Let's go back to chapter 17 to verse number 4. And the Bible tells us, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornications. In chapter 18, in verse number 2, the Bible says, I might have written this wrong down, wrong reference down. 18:2, that's not the right reference. I'm sorry. Well, we'll go to the next one. 18 and verse number 16, the Bible tells us that the list we just read, and it includes the dress, the purple, the scarlet, the deck, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. And, of course, it's listed several things that are of worldly value. The things that are mentioned in these lists are the world puts a real premium price to them. But there's a new economy coming. You know, I've been watching some different currencies and wondering if they're going to change, talking to different people saying they're going to change. And I saw the currency in West Germany gobble up the currency in East Germany, and the people who were privy to that happening got wealthy during the situation. There's going to be a lot of that going on as these little cities and towns and countries get eaten up and so forth. But there's a change in the economy coming. And notice, if you will, keep your place here because we'll be back. Go over to chapter 21 and verse number 19. Now, the Bible tells us in verse 16 of our text, the Bible speaks of gold, precious stones, and pearls. In verse number 19 of chapter 21, the Bible says, And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And then it tells us the types of stones that they were. And then you go down to verse number 21, and it says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl, and the street, singular, of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent. And so here we find that the things the world's fighting and dying for, it's construction material when we get to heaven. Brother John, build something in heaven, you'll build it with gold, silver, precious stones. You'll be decked with all kinds of pearls and everything. Things get turned around when we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17 through 19, the people of the seas realize the losses. The ships are destroyed. The ships are in a sea that won't work and so forth, and all the trouble that happens there. And then verse number 20, one of the many opposites between saved and lost. While the lost are weeping and wailing, God commands the people in heaven to rejoice. You say, well, that'd be kind of cruel. Not if God told us to. In verse number 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. We've got some strange ideas about how we're supposed to tell the world we don't like them. And then verse number 21, Babylon is not overthrown. Babylon is thrown down. It becomes the second in several things mentioned that will be no more. Let's look at that real quick. In verse number 14, the Bible says towards the end of it, and thou shalt find them no more at all. And of course, he's talking about the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all the things which are dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. Verse number 21, the Bible talks about something that's not going to be there, and that's Babylon itself. The Bible says, in that great city, Babylon, be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And then you go down through this list, and in verse number 22, it talks about music, and it mentions music in several fashions. It says, harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And then it says, craftsmen, no craftsman or whatever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be no more at all in thee. The light of the candle shall be no more at all in thee. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And so God mentions seven things that are going to be no more. Two of them, he says, will be no more at all. Five of them, he says, there'll be no more in Babylon. Well, how could they be in Babylon when Babylon's going to be completely destroyed? It's going to happen that way. Seven things: perfect ruin, absolute desolation, no more at all in thee. And then verses 23 and 24, there's two charges brought against this giant, this religion, this wealth conglomerate, the political strength structure of the world. Two charges brought against it. Verse number one, she was destroyed, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Now, sorceries only appears two times in your King James Bible. The word that it comes from is found three times. One other place is recorded witchcraft. And it's wickedness. And the Bible says here, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And so, and incidentally, that is the Greek word pharmakeia, which we get our word pharmacy from. And how many people have sold out right and wrong, have sold out right and picked up wrong because of some drug they picked up somewhere, legal or otherwise? Legal don't make it right, folks. Legal doesn't make it right, excuse me. And then the company of sorcerers, this is a fruit of Babylon. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 24, it says, and not only did she use sorceries, witchcraft, and listen, there's a whole bunch of witchcraft. Listen, when you can convince 5,000 people that a statue is crying, that's witchcraft. That's sorceries. That's devilment. And you need to understand that. You need to understand. We're not playing Mickey Mouse. This is a real deal. And God hates it. God hates it. And so the Bible testifies there's a second thing. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. In some way, God is holding Babylon responsible for the blood of prophets. God is holding Babylon responsible for the blood of saints. And if my King James Bible is true, and because I know that it is, he's holding Babylon responsible for all that were slain upon the earth. That means the occupant, the power behind, the mind and the actions of Babylon have to go clear back to two boys walking out into a field one day. And one killed his brother. Clear back there. The devil was running things and he had declared war against God. And it's just been picking up and picking up and picking up and picking up. And the way the devil works more than any way other way is he promises everything right now. Right now. Serve me, you can have it right now. Right now, right now. God many times says, well, you're going to have to wait. You're going to have to wait. Some of us have waited a long time for eternal life. I mean, as far as being in the presence of God and in a place called heaven. But God says, sometimes you have to wait. The devil says, no. There's no need to wait. And he says, I got power that you don't know anything about. And the Bible says that God holds Babylon responsible. Let's read it again. He said, and in her, in Babylon, was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all. What does God mean when God says all? All. And of all that were slain upon the earth. Now, when I said Cain and Abel, I mentioned Cain and Abel a while ago. So people looked at me kind of funny. Were Cain and Abel upon the earth? Did Cain kill Abel? Then who was he serving when he did that? He was serving the primary power behind Babylon. It goes clear back that far. And it hasn't gotten any cleaner, hasn't gotten any better since that time. So the title of the message tonight is, Will Your God Survive? And the answer to that question is, not only will he survive, but he's going to rain carnage on every other small g God that there is on planet Earth. I'm glad I know Jesus. I'm glad that somebody knocked on my door and told me how much Jesus loved me. Showed me from the scriptures how simple it was to turn from my sin and receive Christ as my Savior. What a wonderful Savior we have. I hope you have that Savior. You folk on live stream tonight, I hope you have that Savior. I hope you know a time. You can go back in your mind to a time when you invited the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart to set you free from your sin. Having paid the debt for your sin. We owed a debt we couldn't pay, so he paid a debt he didn't owe, and he did that for us. I hope you put your confidence in him. All this stuff, remember this too, when this happens, if you're saved, you'll be in a place called heaven, watching these things happen from up above. And it'll be us that he's talking to when he says, rejoice over her, thou heaven. Rejoice over her. So, I guess we could rejoice a little bit on credit. We do everything else on credit. Let's rejoice on credit tonight and thank God we're not going to be here when that happens. Not because we're good, but because Jesus is good. And because God and the Father is satisfied with what Jesus did for us. Let's pray.